Okay, shalom everyone. Please turn with me to the book of Hebrews in the Brit HaChadasha in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. I want to read the first chapter of the book of Hebrews and to talk a little bit about the first verses that have been very precious to me. In the last few days, it came to my mind. The question is often is being asked why Jesus is so much superior than anyone else. Why is it so important to preach to others and to tell others about Yeshua? What makes him so special? What makes him superior than to the others? Why not speak of him as something that equal to Abraham, our father, David, our king, Moses, our lawgiver? Why is it that Yeshua is superior and different than all others? Why is it that the gospel is so important and that if there's any way one can be saved, why it is so essential to bring Yeshua to the forefront? What makes him superior than all others? The writer who wrote to Hebrew believers of first century had a reason when he wrote that letter. He wrote a letter to Hebrews, Jewish believers, that had twofold danger. First danger that they had is a danger of going back into the sacrificial system. And because of the fact that they have already believed that Yeshua, the Messiah, had come, and that he became the final sacrifice, looking back and seeing the temple sacrifices moving on and continuing on in the temple, they had an inclination to go back to continue to offer those sacrifices which have been done away by the coming of the Messiah himself. That's the one part of the danger that they had. The second danger that they have had, of course, is because when they fell in love with Yeshua, the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of this world, they have been persecuted by their own brethren. And because of persecution, because of trials and problems in life, one has an inclination not to move on, but to go back. And then because of persecution, because of mistreatment, because of a loss of lands and relationship and a place in the temple, they had been under the danger of going back into a system that had been done away by the coming of the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. And so the writer to the Hebrews, who is unknown to us, writing to his own brethren who were in the land, encouraging them to move on into maturity, to move on into progress, to move on into getting nearer and closer to the person of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, and having him set before them above all others. And the whole theme of the book of Hebrews is that Yeshua is superior to anyone else that have come before him. And notice how he starts. Look how the book began. It says in verse 1 of chapter 1, God, who at sundry time and in diverse manner spake in time past unto the Father by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Or another way of saying it, Son-wise. Who he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This thought that I desire to communicate with you today came home to me yesterday morning. When Irene and I were leaving where we stayed, we got our suitcases ready to go into the car because we were driving to the airport. And as I was departing, I'm saying shalom to some of the people that were there. There was one guy there who was guarding in this location. And this fellow asked me the question, he says, where are you living? I said, I live in Canada now. How many years do you live in Canada? Wow, for quite a few years. What are you doing? Well, I just brought a group here and I just had a conference. What is your job? What is your occupation in Canada? And you know, it's not easy to come to say to an Israeli Jewish person, you know, I preach about Jesus Christ that was crucified on a cross. I didn't say this to him. I told him, you know, I live in Canada and I lead a congregation and I bring people to Israel to see the land and I teach the Bible. So he says, what do you mean congregation? And I said, well, I don't know if you have heard, but there are many people even in the land of Israel who believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. Oh, he meant Yeshu, you know, the short version of saying Yeshua in Hebrew. Yeshu said, no, Yeshua, and he is the promised Messiah of Israel. And he says, you know what, he started to say, you know, I don't agree with it. He was maybe a great man. He says he was like Moses or like Abraham. What they should have done, those who had proclaimed him in the beginning, they should have buried him when he came and acknowledged him as a great man, just like Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, our lawgiver, or any other men that have been very special and unique to the people of Israel. Well, I didn't want to argue with him there. I didn't want to fight with him there. It was not the right time to go through a process of argument there. But I left it at this. And when we were driving and I talked to my wife Irene and we were saying, you know, how sad it is. The generation and generation pass by. And that Christianity became so foreign, so strange to our Jewish people. The Jewish people think of Jesus, the Messiah, as just like another person, not recognizing the uniqueness of the person of the Lord, Yeshua, not recognizing that Moshe or Abraham or David or any other great man could not help Israel as a nation with respect to dealing with sin, and that the question of sin needed to be dealt with once and for all, and that God has sent the Messiah to come and to deal with the subject of sin once and for all. He wanted to recognize Jesus, or Yeshua, as we call him in Hebrew, as just another great man like Moshe, our lawgiver. Just another great man like anybody else that have come before. They shouldn't have made out of him the Nozri, the Nazarene, the Christianity that he said, because he doesn't understand that believing in Yeshua, and when you use the word Christian, come from the Greek word Christos, or followers of Christ, which come from the Hebrew word followers of the Mashiach, Meshichim, as we call it in the Hebrew. And by believing on him, both Jewish individual and non-Jewish individual, we become part and parcel of the body of Christ, the body of Messiah. And I was meditating and thinking about this man, and I kind of felt sorry. Felt grieved in my soul how our own people cannot grasp who Jesus, who Yeshua really is. And they don't grasp that which have been already given to us in Scripture concerning the necessity that the Messiah had to come. And that we don't even need to look to the New Testament to find out that there was a promise of Messiah. There is a promise of Mashiach who would come to deal with the question of sin. We can only look at it in the Old Testament, and it's clearly taught there in the Scripture. But thank God for the New Testament, for the Brit HaChadashah, that we can get additional information about this wonderful person by the name of Yeshua. And you remember what we read in Matthew chapter 1. We read, "And thou shalt call his name Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins." And so the writer of the book of Hebrews, the writer of this letter, wrote to first century believers in Yeshua the Messiah, and the question really that we learned here, that God has spoken. God has spoken. He's speaking. The question is, do people listen to what God has to say? Are people so blinded, so deaf, that even though they have two ears, they really do not listen to what God has to say? If you remember, it was in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, where Yeshua himself said, in verse 15, if you remember, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." He knew that everyone has two ears, not only one. But he doesn't speak about the fact that he that has two physical ears in his body, he's saying, are we ready to listen to the word of God? If we are not, doesn't matter what one will say, the heart is hardened, the spirit is quenched, and the word of God is not being accepted. And he challenged again and again and again to hear the word of the Lord. By the way, I don't have to tell you, but if you will look through the whole book of Proverbs, many times the Hebrew scripture says to the people of Israel, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to know his understanding." Hear the word of the Lord. Hear what God has to say to you. Don't harden your heart that you can listen to what God has for you. And the whole book of Hebrews is given to us, is given to those early believers, Jewish believers, to recognize the superiority of Yeshua over everyone that have come before him. And so look how it starts. By the way, the only book in the Bible that starts with the word God is the book of Hebrews. Even in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, we have Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et haaretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The book of Hebrews is the only book in the Bible that begins with the word God. God. Simply God. We are not talking about evolution. We are not talking about human effort, human opinion. We are talking about a living God. A living God that spoke to people, that spoke to mankind. Here we read that God is speaking, and the writer to those first century Hebrew believers begin by pointing his own brethren to the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said to them, God, the God, which God? What? It's the same God that we have in the Old Testament. It is the same God that has been throughout the history of the people of Israel, the God who has spoken to the nation. That's the God that he is introducing, or he wants to bring to the front when he is sharing what he had on his heart in writing this book to the Hebrew believers. He says, God, the God that you know. In verse 1, he continues, you notice what he says, he's speaking about himself, he's speaking about, he says, God, who at many times and in many ways spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. You notice this? God, who at sundry times or many times and in diverse manners or in many ways spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's the God that he's presenting before these Hebrew believers. He says, you know what? This God that I present before you is the one that many other time in the past and in many ways he have already spoken to the fathers through the prophets. That's the God that I want you to see. And I want you to understand. And I want you to listen, because he spake in the time past. He spake in the time past. And I was just thinking, when did God speak in the time past? We just read in Isaiah chapter 6. He spoke through visions to the prophets. Isaiah chapter 6. He spoke through dreams. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 7. He spoke through poetry. The book of Psalms, full of poetry. He spoke through history. When we read the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, he spoke mouth to mouth and face to face. When we read in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5, as he has spoke to Moses, and in the book of Numbers chapter 11, as he told to Aaron and Miriam that he spoke with Moses face to face. That's the God who has spoken. He has spoken in many times before, and he has spoken in many ways. Again and again and again he spoke. Do people listen? Did Israel listen? Do we listen? Do the world today that listen to the word of God, that hear the word of God preached in so many ways, do they listen? Do they understand? Do they have their hearts open to grasp what God has for them? Beloved, it is amazing when we think about the ways of God speaking to people. I know we are talking about the Old Testament because it was in many times and in diverse manners. He spoke in time past to the fathers. Through the prophets, he's speaking about the Jewish prophets. They spoke about to the Hebrew fathers, telling them all kind of messages. And you and I think about today, when the Lord Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah came, we have God speaking to us through biography. Four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. We have God speaking to us through sermons. We have the Lord preaching in Matthew 4, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7, Sermon on the Mount. We have God speaking to us through miracles. The miracles that God has shown to us in the history of the Lord Jesus when he walked here on earth. The miracles of feeding the 5,000 and on and on and on. We have parables in Luke chapter 15. The Lord spoken to us in parable. God is speaking. Do people listen? He that hath an ear, let him hear. That's the question that we grasp here when we study here in the beginning of the book of Hebrews. But he want to set before men the superiority of the Lord Jesus, of Yeshua, the Messiah, that he is greater than anyone else. He is superior to all. God, who at many times and in many ways spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's what he did. You know, God have spoke to Israel again and again and again to lead them to see that one day in the fullness of time the Messiah will come. And it is exactly what he does today when we preach the word to the people around us. God uses his word. Will people listen? Will they hear his voice? Will they listen to what he has to say? You remember what the Lord said? Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. He doesn't want the hearts of men to be hardened because he is speaking. And so in verse 1, just this verse in itself, we have the fact that God have already spoken in the past. But it was not yet his last word. His last word was going to be when he's going to send to this world the Messiah himself, his own son. And you see, beloved, in verse 2, the first part of verse 2, we have the fact that God revealed himself in the last days. He spoke to mankind through the person of the Son. Oh, you know how much problems people have with the question, can God have a son? How is it that he have a son? Does the son have a father and a mother? How can we understand that God has a son? Well, that's what the Bible teaches. It says it in verse 2. In the verse 2, in the first part, it says, he hath in these last days, he has spoken unto us by the person of his son. All what came before him, all with the way God spoke in the diverse manners, in a diverse time and period of history. He spoke and he led all the prophets to speak about the coming day when his language will be sunwise. When his final language, his final act will be, is sending the Messiah, the Son of God. You see, it says this expression, in these last days. You know the expression, the last days. Sometimes it's applied to the last 7 years of the tribulation period. Sometimes it's applied to the last years or the last era in the church age, like the Laodicean age. But sometimes it's applied to the totality of the age, from the time that the Messiah have come, up till the time when he is going to come in his second coming to rule and to reign. And you see here, in this text, in verse 2, it speaks, the last days here has to do with the period in which you and I live in today. From the time that the Lord Yeshua the Messiah came, up till the time that we live in today, until the time that he's going to come to take us to be with him. He had spoken in the person of his son in the last days. How did he speak in the person of his son? I mean, this is amazing. When the prophets came, they shared, they said, thus saith the Lord. He said this, and he do this, and you gotta move this way, and you gotta communicate with him, you gotta keep this, and you gotta do all these things that God had given in the past. But now, when he sent the Son, the language was the person of the Son. No longer only words. Yes, words. But not only words. He spoke in such a way that he sent the Son. Which means, beloved brothers and sisters, when God spoke in the person of the Son, that means that God have entered into this world, took upon himself human nature, became a man like you and I, sin apart, became a person that you and I could relate to and he could relate to us, became the one that was suitable to become the sacrificial lamb, suitable to deal with the question of sin. That's how God spoken in the last days. And notice, it says that he spoke in the person of the Son in the last days. Many verses we can think, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. One lovely verse. First John tells us the Father sent the Son to become the Savior of this world. I think even of Isaiah the prophet. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's what we learn, beloved, when the Son have come, when God in the last day has spoken in the person of the Son, when he sent him down to this world to deal with the question of sin. Wonderful truths to get a hold of as we think about those verses. And that's the theme of Hebrews. The theme of Hebrews is that the Messiah, the Son, has come and that he is superior to all that have come before him. That's why, beloved, he's saying here, he's writing to those Jewish believers because they had a problem. They had a problem, and perhaps some people today have the same problem. They have the same problem. They don't recognize the superiority of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And because of persecution, because of trials in their life, they give up on the Lord. And they turn back from him. And instead of recognizing the finality of his work, the finished work that he had accomplished. He satisfied God completely with respect to sin. They tried to find an avenue through another way to try to be pleased and to be happy instead of setting their affection on the person of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. And that's why he's writing to them those verses. And now, beloved, look. In verse 1, God spoke in time past to the prophet. In verse 2a, he finally spoke in the person of the Son. Now in verse 2b and verse 3, he gives us seven things how he presents the Son himself before the Hebrew believers. Seven things he's telling us about this wonderful person. Now notice what he says. The first thing is found in verse 2b. It says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Now, I don't know about you, but when a person become an heir, he's a person who going to possess everything that is left for him. That's the heir. He's the one that have been handed to him all the authority and the power and the wealth that belong to the Father. Everything has been given to him. Everything. You remember in the book of Genesis, chapter 24, when the servant have gone to search for a bride for Isaac. You remember what the servant said? He says, my master have a son, and to him everything had been given. Everything that belonged to the Father had been given to the Son. Do you know, beloved brothers and sisters, that the Lord Yeshua the Messiah is the heir of all things? Everything belonged to him. Everything. Everything that God would want to give to his Son, everything belonged to him. In the Gospel of Luke, we read about the two sons. You remember the elder and the younger. And the younger came to his father. He says, Father, give me that which belonged to me. And the father gave him what belonged to him. A father gave him the inheritance. Now, of course, you and I might say he shouldn't have given him, but he was trying to teach him a lesson. But the point that I'm trying to communicate is that God had given the Son, the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, to be the heir of all things. You cannot ask anything from the Father that you cannot receive it from the Son. He is the heir. Everything belongs to him. Those of us who are parents that have children, and you made a will perhaps ahead of time, you know that everything that belongs to you, you want to transfer that to your own children. Everything that belonged to God belonged to the Son. He is the one that the Bible said that he has appointed him to be the heir of not some things, but all things. Everything belonged to him. You remember at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, where Yeshua said at the end of the Gospel, he says, all authority had been given unto me. You remember the last few words of Matthew chapter 28, where we read Yeshua saying to his disciple, all power, all authority is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. Everything belonged to him. All authority belongs to the Son. He's the heir. He's the heir. You remember what we read in the Gospels also, when the Lord was telling the story that when the heir came, they said, let us, here's the heir, let us kill him and take the inheritance from him. And they didn't realize that by the Messiah being taken, by him offering himself and giving his life on the tree, he provided a way of redemption for mankind. But they sought to kill him. Just like today, people seek to set the Lord Jesus outside of their lives. They don't recognize that he is the heir. He possesses everything, all power, all authority, all wealth, all honor, all glory, all belong to him. And if we will not bow our knees before him now, we will have to bow our knees before him later on. All power has been given unto him. He's the heir, whom he has appointed to be the heir of all things. And that's what he's saying to these Hebrew believers. He says, listen, I want you to get a hold of the fact that the same God who has spoken in time past to our fathers through the prophets, he spoke now in the person of his son. And I want you to realize that he's the heir. He's the one who has everything. If you want to get something, you have to come to the son. You have to come to him. He has everything. He's possessing everything. And then now he's moving on. And he's saying not only that he's the heir, and the same verse too, he continues, the second thing he said about him, that he also the one by whom God created the heavens and the earth. It says here, by whom also he made the worlds. That is a very, very interesting verse, because what we learn from here, that the same Jesus, the same Yeshua, the same person, is not only the heir, but he's also the creator. He has made everything. When we read the word Elohim, Bereshit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim et ha-aretz, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The word Elohim is plural in Genesis 1:1. That means that not only that the Father, but also the Son have been involved in creation. Everything was made by him. Yeah, everything. When heaven and earth have been created, he made it. When God took out of the dust and he formed man, Adam he called him, it was he who made man. When he took the rib, after he put Adam to sleep, and out of the rib he made Chava, Eve, yes, he created all things, including the human race. As it says here, not only that he is the heir, he's going to get everything, but he's also the creator. You know, the breath that you have was given to you by him. He's the one that gave us everything. In whom, it said, Book of Acts, we move and live and have our being. That's the one that he set before those Hebrews. That's the one he set before us today. That's the one that he wants to set before us to recognize that he is the heir, the possessor of everything, but he is also the creator. I mean, I know it's sometimes hard to grasp, but we cannot grasp it by intellect. We only grasp it as we accept what God says in his word. Otherwise, we can't understand it, because the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, because it is only spiritually discerned. And so, he's the heir. He has the power to do everything. He has everything inherited from the Father, but he's also the Creator himself, by whom he also made the world. The Gospel of John, the whole Gospel began, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made which was made. John said it in the Gospel of John. The Hebrew writer said in the letter to the Hebrews that it was through him that God had made everything. In fact, beloved, it was the Apostle Paul, Shaul, who in Colossians chapter 1 said the same thing. It says in verse, by him were all things created. Colossians 1 verse 16, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power or things, all things were created by him and they were created for him. That's what Shaul, Paul, have written in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 1. Think about this. He created all things that are in heaven and on earth and underneath the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. He is the creator. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is trying to communicate with those first century Hebrew believers. This is the heir. This is the creator. Don't turn away from him. Look at him. Because God had spoken in the past through the prophets to the fathers, but in these last days, he's spoken to us in the person of his son. That's the two things he tells them now in verse 2. But he continues with additional five things about the son in the next verse. In verse 3. This heir, this creator, he's saying now in verse 3a, he says, who being the brightness of God's glory. You know what? When you want to see the reflection of God, when you want to see the beauty, the brightness of God, how do you see it? You know, how do we find out about the glory of God and the brightness of God? You see, God's character is being expressed to us in the person of his son. Do you want to see the brightness of God's love? You see it in the son. You want to see the brightness of God's goodness? You see it in the son. You want to see the brightness of God's grace? You see it in the son. You want to see the brightness of God's forgiveness? You see it in the son. That's what he's saying. He's saying in verse 3 that he is the brightness of God's glory. If you want to see any glimpse of God, you can see it in the person of the Son. Look at the beauty. You know what? I tell you, you cannot find someone so beautiful as the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. Where are you going to turn? Wherever you look around, the greatest man that ever existed upon the face of this earth, not even by 1% show us the beauty of the person of the Son of God. He is exceeding them all. He is beyond everyone. He is the brightness of God's glory. You look at the sky at night, the brightest star represents the one that is greater and brighter than all the other stars. The Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, is the brightness of God's glory. All what God have done, all what God is, all what God is to our hearts can be found in the person of the Son. We see it, beloved, as he walk on earth with the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Every footstep he took, every word he took out of his mouth, he was representing the brightness of the glory of God. That's the one that he presenting before these Hebrews. You know, that's the important thing to get a hold of, because sometimes Christianity or faith in Christ, in the Messiah, can become so mundane that you and I become like religious people without enjoyment of a relationship with the Lord. And that's what we learn here. God wants us to look at him and to see the beauty that's found in him and to recognize how great this man is and how unique this person is. Because we are human beings and because we have a sinful nature, oftentimes we neglect to see what God wants to show us. And that is really too bad. But he continues, and notice what he says now in the next verse, in the next passage of verse 3. He already said that he's the heir. He already said that he's the creator. He already said that he's the brightness of God's glory. Now he says, listen, he is the exact image of God. Notice in verse 3b, and he is the express image of his person. What does that mean? The express image of his person. Is that you want to see the Father? You see him in the Son. He's exactly like the Father. He's not the Father. but is the exact express image of the Father. Exactly. I think we can see it very clearly in John chapter 14. You remember in John 14, where Yeshua was in the upper room with the Hebrew disciples there. And in chapter 14, he was there, and we read there in this verse, listen to this, in verse 9, I should say in verse 8, in John 14, 8, Philip said unto Yeshua, unto him, he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. In other words, he was saying to the Lord, he says, you know what, Lord, just show us God the Father, and we will be satisfied. And you notice what Yeshua answered him. And he said to him, he says, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not know me, Philip? He that have seen me have seen the Father. And how do you say, show us the Father? Don't you understand, Philip, that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father? He is the exact, as we have here in Hebrews, he is the exact expressed image of the Father of God. If you want to see the Father, you got to look at the Son. And you clearly will see the Father. That's what we learn. It's not that Yeshua is a gimmick. He's not a counterfeit. He's not someone that is not genuine or not real. He has come from the Father. He's a son of the Father. He's the express image of God. If we want to talk to God and we want to see who God is, we see him in the Son. Exactly the same. Exactly the same. I and my Father are one. Though different persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, but whoever sees the Son has seen the Father. That's what Yeshua was saying to Philip in John chapter 14. He's saying to him, he says to him, don't you understand, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us God the Father, show us the Father? Believe thou not me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he does do these works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and that the Father in me, or else, believe me for the very works' sake. You see, what he have done in his life proved to us that he have come from God the Father. Whatever he have done was totally pleasing to the Father, was totally what the Father had sent him to do. Now, he continued. So he said already, he is the heir. He is the creator. He is the brightness of God's glory. He is the exact, the express image of God's person. But notice the next thing that he says about him. That he is upholding all things, word of his power. Yes, he upholding all things. You know, when you get up in the morning and the sun is shining, the sun is coming up from the east and going down in the west. The moon and the stars appear at night. And the universe is rotating. Who do you think uphold all those things? We read in the book of Hebrews that he upholding all things by the word of his power. He speak a word and he uphold everything by the word of his power. Do you know what that tells us also, beloved? That nothing that happening in this universe happening without his knowledge. That nothing that happening in the universe that happening without his power given to it to happen, to exist, to sustain. He sustain everything. You and I, as we have already mentioned earlier, he upholding everything by the word of his power. He is the only one that can take life away and give life to another. That's why he is the only one that could say on the cross, Father, unto thy hand I commit my spirit. He could give up his life. He could take it again. He is the one that upholding everything by the word of his power. He spoke things and they have come to existence. You remember, and I don't have to tell you, when he spoke a word, what happened? When he was walking on the Sea of Galilee, we just came from the Sea of Galilee. We stopped the boat. We turned the engine off. And we read the passage from the Bible. And you know what? I gave a minute or two to the people of that group to meditate of our blessed Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who, when he could speak a word, and everything was calm, and the sea was calm, when he could tell Peter, come, and Peter walk on the water. How can a man walk on the water unless God give him the power to do so? That's the one that the writer is telling to those Hebrews. He says he's upholding everything by the word of his power. Do you understand he's saying to those Hebrews? He says everything he's upholding by speaking a word. And everything is in order. Everything is calm. That's the way that the writer to the Hebrews tried to present Yeshua the Messiah before those early Hebrew believers. And he's saying to them, he's the heir. He's the creator. He's the brightness of God's glory. He's exact express image of God. He's the one that upholding everything by the word of his power. And now he's touching the string of their hearts with the next statement. In the next statement, he said, listen, the heir, the creator, the brightness of God's glory, the express image of God, the one who upholds all things. He says, look what he has done for you. Look what it says in verse 3. That it says that when he had by himself purged our sins. You know what he's telling them? He's telling them, you see, all this power that he had, all the person that he is could not avail to deal with the question of sins without dealing with it, without paying for that, when he have gone to the tree, to the cross, when he purged our sins. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send another prophet. He didn't talk and brought another father from the past and told him to do that. He didn't ask anyone to deal with the question of sin because none could. He had to do it by himself. He had to do it by himself. And that's why he says, listen, it says here, when he had by himself purged our sins away. It is himself. He could not send anybody else to deal with the question of sin. He couldn't purge our sins away. Otherwise, it was not the sacrifices that had been placed on the altar there at the temple in Jerusalem. Those sacrifices could never purge our sins away. They could only atone, cover them for a season. But they could never remove our sins. For this, he had to do it by himself. It reminds me of the verse in Genesis 22. And you probably remember very well that verse, where in Genesis chapter 22, the son asked the father, you remember this story? Abraham was taking Isaac to the Mount Moriah, and the question was asked by the son, is Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father. He says, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. In verse 7, and he said to him, look, here is the fire. Here is the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? Where is the lamb? I see the fire, I see the wood, but where is the lamb? And you remember what Abraham said to his son? If Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself as a lamb for a burnt offering. If you will read the construction of the Hebrew here, he does not only talk about the fact that one time God will provide a certain lamb in a future day, but God will provide himself. He himself will come and will purge our sins away. It was himself. It was himself. You know, sometimes we have a song that says, himself he could not save. You remember when they asked him, if thou be the Messiah, save yourselves. Save yourself and us, they asked him. You remember the two robbers, the two thieves on the two sides of the cross? But he could not save himself. He had to remain on the tree in order to die for our sins. He had to pay the price. There was no other solution. And that's why, beloved, you see the writer to those Hebrew believers encouraging them, telling them, listen, there is no other one to go to. He's the heir. He's the creator. He's the brightness of God's glory. He is the exact image of God. He's upholding all things. But all this could not avail for your sin and sins. He had to purge our sins by himself when he paid on the cross, when he shed his precious blood. By himself, not another, not an angel, not a prophet, not a father, not a great man, not even the sacrifices themselves. He didn't take anything less than the Son himself. And you know what that does? If you get a hold of it, it gives you complete liberty and peace in your heart. When the very same God who made all things, who know the people he loves so much, who know how far we have gone away from him, we know how far we have departed from him, he knows how sinful man is, he knows every need that a person has, and he says, I love you so much that I'm the one that's going to pay for the sin and sins that you deserve to pay for. I'm going to pay for that. Me, I'm going to do that. I am the one that have the power to lay down my life. I have the power to take it again. I am willing to purge you, to cleanse you, to wash your sins away from you so you can be right with God. And so it says here, beloved brothers and sisters, in the last part of verse 3, after he talked about purging our sins, himself purged our sins, took them away when he died for us on the tree. And then it says in the last part of verse 3 that he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Sat down? Wait a minute, the Hebrews might say, how could he sit down? What do you mean, sit down? Well, we don't have any seats in the tabernacle or in the temple. Nobody's work have ended. They could not sit, the priests. The high priest could not sit down inside the temple because there is no seat to sit. Why? Because the work have never finished. Sacrifices had to be offered again and again and again and again. But his work has finished. He finished the work. He completely satisfied God. And if you look in the same book, in chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. You see, God had been satisfied. And he raised him from among the dead. And he took him to heaven and placed him on the right hand of the Father on his throne there. And there he is seated. It says here that he is on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is the one that God has placed him at his right hand. God has been satisfied with his work. Sometimes I cannot understand why people who claim that they believe in the Lord Yeshua the Messiah don't have the peace in their hearts with respect to the finished work of the Messiah. And they say, or at least they think, or maybe they don't understand, that God has been satisfied completely. That all the sins that we have committed, past, present, future, all of our sin and sins have been dealt with once and for all when Yeshua have died for us on the tree, when we have confessed him and accepted him, it is totally have been done away with, dealt with. God has set him on his right hand. And now he's satisfied completely. We don't need to ask ourselves the question whether our sins of tomorrow have been dealt with, because maybe God's salvation is only temporary and not permanently. Well, here he tells them, God had been completely satisfied. That's why he set him on his right hand, gives us assurance that we have been forgiven, our sins have been dealt with once and for all. And you remember what the Lord Jesus himself said in John 10. And I'll close with this. In John 10, if you remember the words of the Lord to his disciples, and he said to them in the end of chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, he says to them, and I'm going to read these verses to you in closing. John 10 and verse 28, I think it is. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they shall follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And listen to this expression. And they shall never perish. Never perish, he said. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And God had been satisfied with the work of the Messiah. Brothers and sisters, listen. That's what the reason for the book of Hebrews is, to show us the superiority of the Messiah Yeshua over everything and everyone that had been given to our people Israel in the past. And the danger that they have had to go back to the sacrificial system, to be discouraged and turn away from him because of persecution and tribulation, he set before them the person of the Lord and he says, don't go back to that which had been done away. Don't be discouraged and move on for me, even though sometimes things are not so easy. But be grounded. Have this anchor in your soul with assurance that he is the heir. He is the one who has created all things. He is the brightness of God's glory. He is the exact image of the Father. He is the powerful God who upholds all things by the word of his power. He had purged our sins away, and now he is seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Look to him. He is precious. May the Lord encourage us as we continue to follow after Yeshua the Messiah. Can you say amen to that? Amen.